garments, they must be consecrated. They must be set apart. And if we understand chapter 28, the beautiful garments, which could speak of the righteousness of Christ, chapter 29 would speak of the cleansing that we have in Christ. And we are entering in this chapter, Exodus 29, we're entering into the heart of the sacrificial system of Israel. And there are lots of details. Some of them we know, others are not as familiar. Alfred Edersheim comments that the first book of the Bible that a Jewish child, a Hebrew child, was taught was Leviticus. And this chapter is Leviticus chapter 8. This is where it is, or the instruction is given here. The fulfillment is in Leviticus 8. And we'll see that. We've had instructions about the items of the tabernacle, and then the building comes later. Here is the hallowing, the setting apart of the priesthood, and then in Leviticus is the fulfillment of that. So there's a lot of overlap in detail. So it's one thing to have a beautiful tabernacle, but what can it do when the people who serve it are sinful? That is what this chapter is answering. I did a word search on this chapter. What are the key words of this chapter? The word tent is mentioned 7 times. Aaron is mentioned 17 times. That's not surprising. He is the high priest. The word ram is mentioned 16 times. Blood, 6 times. The idea of atonement or covering, 3 times. That we won't see any of those references that Matt will perhaps mention in verses 33, 36, and 37. Unleavened bread, mentioned 4 times. And then we have 3 words. Consecration, that's mentioned 1 time. Consecrate, which would be a related word, 10 times. And holy, 7 times. So 18 times in this chapter is the idea of setting something apart, a consecration, a consecrate, or holy. So that's obviously, that's the heart of this chapter. How will these priests be set apart? Then fat is mentioned 6 times, wave offering 3 times. Not that we always get what's most important just by word count, but I think in this case we do. This is about consecration. Now, I don't believe it is allegorizing or reading into the text to see here the coming together of these two beautiful themes, that of substitution and justification. Our substitution, someone has to take our place, and in that we are justified. 2 Corinthians 5:21 would be the clearest connecting verse. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we can see right from the beginning how this chapter, it is a preparation. It is pointing to the coming of Christ. The priests have to be clothed and purified. Israel also has to be clothed and purified. MacArthur in the Study Bible mentions the following actions: washing, dressing, anointing, sacrificing, daubing, sprinkling with blood, and eating. Those are the key actions. A washing, a dressing, an anointing, a sacrificing, a daubing, sprinkling. All of these different things, we can say, they are all pointing to what we have in Christ. Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 4. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So verse 3, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And we see in this chapter, the greatest, most valuable sacrifices had to be offered here, the bull. If you were a normal Israelite, you had sinned, the bull was not what you would offer up necessarily. Generally, an animal of lower value. But for the priesthood, it was the most precious animal. Let's look, I haven't divided our section to any sub-points, so let's read verses 1 through 28 as we continue. This is Exodus 29 and verses 1 through 28. And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them, for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. So Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons, and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. And you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. Oh, that's a lot of detail, just up through verse 28. We can summarize this chapter, all the details, verse 1. Aaron and his sons need to be hallowed. They have to be set apart as holy. That's the whole purpose of this chapter. And as I mentioned, in Leviticus 8 is where we have the actual performance. This is the instruction. It is not carried out until Leviticus chapter 8. The commentator Alan Cole wrote this. In a sense, this chapter could be regarded as a supplement. For all the earlier chapters dealt with the making of objects or garments for the tent. This alone contains details as to a ritual, but it could legitimately be considered as the culmination of all that has gone before. In addition, the last few verses contain details of the daily offerings to be continued henceforth in Israel, the main task of the priests. Amid much that was temporary, and no doubt much that was similar to the rituals of the other peoples round about, certain principles stand out as eternal. The priest must be cleansed symbolically, both by washing and by his sin offering before he can be installed in his new robes. He must be solemnly anointed for his task. Hand, foot, and ear must be dedicated to God. Then and then only can he make sacrifices that are pleasing to God. All this ritual must be repeated daily for 7 days, both to emphasize its sacred importance and to give the sense of completeness. Well, we're not sure if that's 7 days or 7 million days, but I'll leave that to you. To hallow is, you have a preposition and an infinitive, and that's used 20 times in the Old Testament, in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the same language here, to hallow it, to keep it holy, to set it apart. Exodus 28 and verse 3, so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And if we jump ahead to verses 33 and 36 of chapter 29, chapter 29, verses 33 and 36 also use this verb translated as sanctify, as to sanctify. So Aaron and his sons have beautiful garments that set them apart, but then these other rituals also set them apart. And so you could define it, or the word could be hallow, consecrated, or set apart, depending on the translation. They're all the same meaning here. One young bull and two rams, verse 1. And then verse 2, three different types of bread products. It's interesting. You have, depending on the translation, bread, cakes mixed with oil, and wafers anointed with oil. That's interesting. What's with these three different things? I looked at different commentators, and sometimes they didn't really have much. Adam Clark is an older commentator. I think he might have been Methodist, but this is what he said. The manner in which these were prepared is sufficiently plain from the text, and probably These were the principal forms in which flour was prepared for household use during their stay in the wilderness. These were all waved before the Lord as an acknowledgement that the bread that sustains the body, as well as the mercy which saves the soul, comes from God alone. So perhaps these were the different forms of bread that the children of Israel would eat. And so, as we are reminded, man does not live by bread alone. Animals and bread are the key elements that will be used. Then, verse 4, Aaron and his sons must be washed. And we should observe here what is made maybe a little more clear in Leviticus 8. Moses is the you here. It's Moses who is the one doing all of these important actions. Moses is the mediator of the covenant. He's the one that's going to wash Aaron. He's the one that's going to take the blood and sprinkle it on them, put it on their ears, and do all of these things. And certainly, that's why Hebrews says Moses was faithful in his house, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the even greater one who is faithful in all things. So the animals, the bread, are prepared. Aaron and his sons are washed. And then it makes sense. The precious garments described in chapter 28 are put on them. You have the tunic, the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, the turban, the holy crown of the turban, all the beautiful things that we saw previously. Then, in verse 7, Aaron is anointed with oil. And the word anointing is where we get our word Messiah. Mashiach is the from the Hebrew there. One commentator, or the Net Bible says this: the act of anointing was meant to set him apart for his holy service within the house of Yahweh. The Psalms indicate that no oil was spared in this ritual, for it ran down his beard and to the hem of his garment. Oil of anointing was used for all major offices, giving the label Mashiach or Messiah to anyone anointed. In the further revelation of Scripture, the oil came to signify the enablement as well as the setting apart, and often the Holy Spirit came on the person at the anointing with oil. The olive oil was a symbol of the Spirit in the Old Testament as well, Zechariah 4:4-6. And in the New Testament, anointing signifies empowerment by the Holy Spirit for service. And then Adam Clark again. In the Hebrew language, Mashach signifies to anoint, Mashiach, the anointed person. But as no man was ever dignified by holding the three offices, so no person ever had the title Mashiach, the anointed one, but Jesus the Christ. I thought that was an interesting observation. Only Jesus is the true Messiah. Well, I think the idea of saving comes from what he does.
So the literal, like,
means it's anointed.
Okay.
Yeah. And then in Greek, Christos is the translation of the Hebrew, Christ.
Okay.
So, but Christos is anointed. Mashiach is also the anointed one. Yeah. So, and then the, you could say the anointed one, especially if it's a king or, perhaps the king is the one who brings deliverance from enemies and things. So, his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. It's a lot of rich imagery that's brought together. That's right. Right. Then verses 8 and 9, Aaron and his sons are given, Aaron's sons are given their special garments, and we see they're not as elaborate as what Aaron was given, and we saw that in the previous chapter. Then verse 10, we have a bull that is offered as a sin offering. And three times in this chapter, you have hands that are laid on the animal, the head of the bull or the ram. And this clearly is a picture of substitution. The animal is taking your place. The animal is taking your sin, because then the animal is killed. The picture is, this is what you deserve, but this animal is standing in your stead. Death is required because of sin. Here with this bull, some of the blood is put on the horns of the altar. The remainder is poured beside the base of the altar. Now, I don't know how much blood a bull would have. I can imagine it's quite a bit, probably several gallons, right? One would think. So that whole altar, think about it, it's a bloody, bloody area. Blood on the horns, then a portion of it is burned on it. But then when you would see that, you know, when we look at the pictures, it all seems very sterile and clean. But in its operation, it's going to be, you might say, disgusting. But that's what God has ordained. Mariette? That, you know, I don't know that all of those details are given. Yeah. Right. Oh, no, that's right. Well, you have the priests that are actually doing the sacrifices. Then you have the Levites. And I'm guessing part of the job of the Levites is they are keeping everything, you know, that's just not staying there constantly. It has to be. Correct. Oh, that's right. Correct. Oh, yeah. The carbon that's left over. Now, we observe here, only a portion of the bull is offered on the altar. And commentators have tried to guess why only these portions. The Net Bible says this: the giving of the visceral organs and the fat has received various explanations. The fat represented the best. The best was to go to God. If the animal is a substitute, then the visceral organs represent the will of the worshiper in an act of surrender to God. When we think of the heart, in the Old Testament, sometimes it's actually the kidneys, right? Not this part. So I don't know if we know entirely, but only a portion of the bull is offered. The rest of the bull is burned outside the camp. And this is why in Hebrews 13:11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Even some of these details are pointing ahead to Christ. Leviticus 4 also then gives this same detail with respect to the sin offering. So here, even though this is this is to set apart Aaron and his sons, some of these details will also be part for the ordinary Israelite as he would offer some of these same offerings. Then verse 15, the first of the rams is used. This ram is offered as a burnt offering. That's our common translation. I would maybe prefer ascension offering or burnt ascension offering. The idea is it's entirely offered up to the Lord. And this is the same sacrifice described right at the beginning of Leviticus 1 and verses 3 through 9. And we observe substitution is also part of this ceremony, the laying on of hands. Blood is sprinkled around the altar. The ram is butchered, washed, and burned on the altar. You have the word sweet aroma found 42 times in the Old Testament. In Genesis 8:21, it's a soothing aroma. I think there's a connection. Here it's a sweet aroma.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay. Maybe it could be translated differently. I think it's a slightly different word in Genesis 8:21, but they're parallel. I would say they're synonymous. Then the second ram is taken for the third time. Hands are laid on the ram. The second ram is killed. The blood is collected, and then the tip of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, the big toe of the right foot. Ear, hand, toe. And I think we can say it's the, it kind of represents the whole body. It's the head, the hand, the foot. I think it's the totality of a person. And we'll see this in Luke 5, looking back to Leviticus 14, the leper also had blood placed on the ear, the thumb, and the toe. Leviticus 14:14, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. A leper also has to be cleansed to be restored. Aaron and his sons also have to be cleansed for their service. I think that is the connection. So the priest is a sinner, the leper is unclean. Then the second ram is a ram of consecration or ordination. Verse 22. And it depends on the translation that you're using. The word consecration or ordination means a filling. And it first is used in Exodus 25:7 to describe the precious stones that fill the breastplate. It's just an interesting how these different words are used and the different meanings for that. Now, in English, we can use one word in two different ways, and we don't. We don't do detailed word studies, so sometimes we have to be careful. Hebrew is a flexible language like English. So all I'm going to say is it's interesting. I don't know that we should try to pursue some mysterious understanding of it. The blood of the second ram, then, is sprinkled on Aaron and his garments. And again, when we see the pictures of the priestly robes, obviously the artist is drawing these beautiful pictures as best we can, but we think these garments would all be covered in blood. So if you saw the priest, he doesn't look pristine. He's going to be bloody, and that is significant, isn't it? It's not our own pristineness that makes us come before God. It's being covered with blood. That is how we approach God, which I think is very significant. Then verses 22 through 24 describe a ceremony called the wave offering. The wave offering. The best of the ram is taken along with three types of bread described earlier. The ram and the bread are put in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and they are waved before the Lord. The NET Bible says this. In Leviticus 23, this seems to be a sacrificial gesture of things that are for the priests, but they present them first to Yahweh and then receive them back from him. So the waving is not side to side, but forward to Yahweh and then back to the priest. Here, it is just an induction into that routine, since this is the ordination of the priest and the gifts are not yet theirs. So this will all be burned on the altar. Leviticus 23, part of, let's turn there. Leviticus 23. Let's look at verse 20. This is this is part of the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and the sacrifice. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. So in that chapter, it goes to the Lord, but then that food is like brought back and the priest is able to eat some of that. Here, this is still the establishment. And so it's a wave offering, but in this part, they're not eating from it. So the waving is not side to side, but you might say up and down of some sort. And then all of this is offered as an ascension burnt offering. Then the breast of the ram is also part of a wave offering. But this portion then was to be eaten by Aaron and his sons. Look at verse 28. It shall be a heave offering. That's what we read in the New King James. The Net Bible translates this as a contribution. The Hebrew word that is used here comes from a verb that either can mean to lift up, to select, or offer. That's why the different translations, that's why heave, to lift something up, is the idea there. The noun form has the meaning of something handed over once and for all, according to one Hebrew lexicon. And the same lexicon, what's called Hallett, says the best rendering of this word is difficult to determine. They write, instead of the traditional rendering of the term as mentioned earlier, what is probably better is the thigh of the contribution, meaning the thigh that has been designated for the contribution. So that's the heave offering. That could be then, that's the portion that the priest was receiving. So the second ram is used in three different ways. Blood is poured and daubed. The fat is offered to God. The meat is given to Aaron and his sons. Matthew Henry wrote this. Their eating of the things wherewith the atonement was made signified their receiving the atonement, as the expression is, Romans 5:11. Their thankful acceptance of the benefit of it, and their joyful communion with God thereupon, which was the true intent and meaning of a feast upon a sacrifice. If any of it was left, it must be burnt, that it might not be in any danger of putrefying, and to show that it was an extraordinary peace offering. This will all be, again, explained in Leviticus, the idea of the peace offering. That was the portion where you enjoyed a portion of that sacrifice. So when you read this chapter, you think there are so many details here. How do we make sense of all of it? Well, several points. Israel did not invent the system. That we can say. This is God-given. Maybe you could say, oh, well, other cultures did similar things. Well, other cultures, you could say, have perverted what God originally gave. And again, this is not Moses or Aaron thinking of these ceremonies. No, this is God is telling them this is what you do. That certainly is significant. Our worship is not our own invention. It is, you might say, prescribed. Second, thankfully, all of this has been given to us so that we appreciate all that God did for his people. And part of the reason we study this and should pay some attention to it is because this is the language that is then referenced in the New Testament. For example, Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. If a Jew heard that, and is familiar with the Old Testament, that takes on, you might say, a richness that perhaps we just don't enjoy. That's why we do study these things. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul is you might say, he is taking this language. These priests are, they are set apart. They are, in a sense, they are also a living sacrifice, aren't they? This is their service, and they are transformed by God's truth, by these procedures which point to all that we have in Christ. Any other comments or questions, Carol? Yeah.
But right now, the whole day was so dirty.
Mm-hmm.
It makes me think we easily lose sight of how filthy is our sin.
Mm-hmm.
It was blood. It went on a whole day. My mother would cook the fat, press it,
mm-hmm.
make lard.
Yeah.
It's easier today when we just go to the grocery store.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. No, it is. Yeah. I think there are people who they have no idea where our food comes from, right? They just see it in the store. It's like it comes out of a factory machine or something, right? Obviously, they are doing that with these experimental or made up products, which are horrible. I think for you when you try to think you're going to outdo God on some of this stuff. So anyway, good comment there.
Carol, I imagine a power washer that they didn't have. they couldn't do that.
Yeah.
What could we do?
Yeah.
But you said that there's three ways about the blood being poured out, the fat goes to God, the meat and portion goes to God. Was that a wave offering?
That second ram. The second ram is used, then part of the blood is poured and daubed, the fat offered to God, and then a portion of that was for Aaron and his sons. Well, you know what? The peace offering is going to bring some of that in. Yes, it is. I think in part it's a peace offering. Now, that's right. The peace offering was the only sacrifice that you, as a worshiper, enjoyed a portion of. So this is not what the average Israelite is going to be doing, right? So it's a little bit different, but it involves some of the same components that we'll see in Leviticus. Yeah. No, that's a good question. Micah? Mm-hmm.
You know, and I was just in Matthew 25, and it talks about when he comes back, he's going to separate the sheep from the goat.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Exactly, yes.
His mighty right hand.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it always references the right side. Is that just something that goes on, or is there something deeper?
I think it just reflects in that time most people, like in civilization today, it's just the right hand is the most common. Mm-hmm. That's why, you know, Benjamin, the son of my right hand, and when you read Judges, there are people of Benjamin that are left-handed. And that it's kind of it's an interesting thing that they are supposedly the right-handed tribe, and yet some of those key people are left-handed. Ehud is left-handed and that's what gives him an advantage, undercover in that mission. So I think right is just, that was the common hand. Well, no one cries. It's not a good study. That's right, yes. Well, we'll end our...